Lord Jesus, bless this word as we open your Bible and we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me to the book of Genesis, the very beginning. Genesis, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. It's the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Do you remember Pastor Stan was here? And he said he was preaching at a church in Peru, and he said, okay, if you could open with me to the book of Genesis. And then everyone got a little nervous, and he realized he was dealing with some very new believers. He said, okay, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And they were like, oh, okay. He said, okay. So they went back. He said, we got to go to the foundations. But isn't that good? And he said it. He said, don't be ashamed, but instead be hungry. If you don't know where Zephaniah is, it's okay. Just be curious about it and then find out and read it and see what he has to say. Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 2. We see in Genesis 1 and 2 creation. What a story. Not a story, what a history, what an account of God's creativity. Have you ever met somebody who's very creative? Yeah, creative people. Aren't they fascinating, creative people? I know a couple. I wish I was one. No, my cousin is an art teacher in New York, and she's like the most unbelievable. Her wedding, she made all the flower arrangements out of like paper, and they looked amazing. It was incredible, just so creative. But when I see that the creativity of a person, I feel like it's a reflection of God, right? That the creator, and look at his creation. We are so unique. We are so peculiar. We are so perfectly made. And the deeper you go into the sciences, the more you find out. I was reading a commentary by Ray Steadman. I'm not sure how old Ray Steadman is. Maybe he's 60s, 70s, something like that. But he was saying when he was in high school, they were taught about the atom and how it was the smallest thing and they could not divide it. Yeah. But now we have nuclear energy, right? That the atomic energy is produced by the division of atoms, and then they know inside of the atoms what there are, not this atom, but atoms with a T, right? And then inside of them, the closer you can look, the more you find. And that is a testament to his creativity. Right? So God created, and we see the account in this, and he is bringing things out of nothing. One of my favorite sentences to meditate on is that God spoke to nothing and nothing became something. Right? Like what an amazing truth. What an amazing power. And in this creation, we see the power of God. The raw power of God to say, and it is. You ever turn on the lights? Bailey said, let there be light. And he flipped the switch and there was, and he feels so powerful. Right? God did that with nothing. Out of nothing he spoke, and there was. And then the creativity of a, like an ecosystem in the Garden of Eden that was perfect, and it was self-sufficient, and it didn't need anything. But it says here in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So we see in the creativity of God that there is creation. And creation is so much bigger than we understand. I heard some statistic today that if you put all of the people in the world, right, if you gave every 7.8 billion people in the world, someone's going to check my math, 7.8 billion people in the world, and you gave everyone an acre of land, they would all fit in Alaska. And then the rest of the world would be empty. There's a lot of space out there. There is a lot of creativity that we don't know about. There's a lot that we haven't discovered. And this is the power of God. But in this power, with his power to do whatever, he created a space for man. And he placed man in the garden. He created everything, all of the expanse of our earth, and let alone our universe. But then this little garden, he takes this little garden, he places man in it, and he says, oh, that's good. Perfect. That's his space. a place created for man to live and have freedom. He says to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. Like, it, taste what there is here and fill it up. But they are placed in it. Then we get to Genesis chapter 3. And somehow, we messed it all up. But Genesis chapter 3, it tells the story of the fall. And it begins the first words that are uttered by the devil in creation. We know, you can read in Isaiah chapter 14, that the devil had five statements that he made against God. Five claims that he made about himself against God. Right? And the final statement he made in Isaiah 14 was, I will become the Most High, like the Most High. And he is saying in his pride, and this is sin coming out, in his pride he said, I'm going to take your place, God. He didn't. Right? God is, and God cannot be displaced. If God had to share anything with the devil, then he himself would not be God. He is not in competition with anybody. The devil brings, what is the song we sing? You have no rival. Yeah, you have no rival. The Bills and the Patriots, right? Is that a rivalry? Kind of, right? The Dolphins and the Patriots, I don't know. Rivalries we have here on earth, they're tiny. But God has no rival from his point of view. The devil thinks he is stirring up a rivalry, and he continues all the way till the end. He continues to stir it up, but it is not, because God is not competing. So in Isaiah 14, he fails in his attempt to take God's place in creation or in everything, right? The throne in heaven, the heaven of heavens, it talks about in the Psalms, there is a heaven of the heavens. That's where God is. The devil wanted to take that place, but he couldn't. Instead, God's authority cast him out of heaven and threw him down to the earth. And now he is in the creation as also a creature. That's important to remember, that the devil is a creation. He is not anything more than a creature. But he comes into creation, and now his target is set on man. Why? Because God has given creation to man. Like the earth is not for God. No. God created the earth and then gave it to man, but God created man for himself. That you and I are God's dwelling place. You and I are the purpose of creation. Romans chapter 1 talks about getting it all upside down, where we worship the creation more than the creator. Have you seen it in the world today? Right? I mean, I'm all for preserving the planet as best we can. And taking care of it, of course. But there is a foolishness, I believe, in worshiping the creation above the Creator. Mother Earth. I heard someone say Father Earth recently. I don't know, I guess that's better now. We got it, that's taking away from Mother. Oh no, now I don't know what we're supposed to say. But we put it in this place that it is something more than it is. When really there is someone who initiated it, someone who created it and has given it to us as a picture and as in a way to enjoy him, in a way that place where we can dwell as he dwells with us. So we are the cream of the crop, right? The cherry on top, whatever you want to say. The apple of his eye. So now the devil is in creation, and what is he's set his target on us. And he sees Eve. I wonder how long were Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. I don't know. They hadn't had Cain yet. So maybe not even 9 months. I don't know. That's the only way I can figure anything. Like, there's no other timeline there. Who knows? However long it is, the devil comes. slithering on in, doesn't he? So slick. What is it about Eve and Adam and Eve that they are approachable? That sin is able to approach them? Well, also in God's creativity, He's given us a free will. He's given us this ability to choose. And in His great love for us and His desire to understand His love for us and experience His love for us, He's given us freedom. And He's given us the freedom to decide against. I believe God could have just terminated the whole thing. The power to create is there, so also the power to destroy is there. He could have just scrapped the whole thing, thrown it off into a black hole or something, and then just started over. Without a devil, without sin, without any of it. But he's not simply here to show us His power. There's something greater that He wants to show us. But here, the initiation from the devil is one question. Right? So he has in Isaiah 14 made his statements against God, and now he is coming and he is initiating to man, that is God's creation, God's beautiful creation, and he says one thing. Has God indeed said? Chapter 3 verse 1. Has God indeed said? That's it. The first initiation of the devil into the heart of a man is about the word of God. The words that God has spoken. Has God said? That's it. That's it. He is looking to enter into dialogue with Eve. And he is looking to introduce some other thoughts and some doubt and some concern into the goodness of God. C.H. McIntosh says it this way. He said, Satan's grand design was to rob the creature of the knowledge of the only true God. If I can get you to question the words that God has said, then the whole thing is up in the air. Is he good? No, he doesn't seem good. Why doesn't he let you eat from that tree? I mean, come on, it's just a tree. What's he holding back from you? What is he not allowing you to have? Instead of looking at the creation and everything you are allowed to have you noticed the uniqueness of fruits in this world? I don't know, there's something like a million different types of fruits and vegetables in the planet. That's unbelievable. That is what is in the garden. All of it. Perfect. Not flash frozen and driven across the continent. Perfect. Have you had a real, I'm sure in the Azores, the fruit on the Azores must be amazing. Pineapple. Oh, actually we had this debate. We were in Ghana. I said, Armindo, I'm going to take you to the best pineapple this world can create. And we got a pineapple and he said, nah, it's not an Azores pineapple. He's like, it's good, but it's not an Azores pineapple. And we were in Ghana. The fruit was amazing, wasn't it? The fruit, oh my gosh, exploding with flavor. Jonah has diabetes, and we were at the conference one night, and we're just eating fruit. Mango. Was it mango? Yeah, mango, pineapple, oranges, apple, everything. It was so good. And then I was thinking about it, I was like, that's a lot of sugar. And I said, Jonah, how you doing? And he's like, I can't feel my feet. Right? He's like, but it's okay. I'm like, oh, maybe we should take away the pineapple, right? But it's beautiful. It's amazing. And that is what is in the garden. And this is one thing. Like, isn't that the devil to say? Like, what do you mean you can't have this? Like there is some limitation to it. Like there is some restriction in obedience to God. But actually there is a vast freedom in obedience to God. And I can have 1 million types of fruit, but I am restricted from one. Now, what is this one called? The tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. What is the problem with the knowledge of good and evil here for Eve and Adam? There is the knowledge of good without the ability to do it. And there is the knowledge of evil without the ability to keep myself from it. Like, that is a tough place to be in. The lie, the devil comes in with the lie that says, he kind of spins it, of course, right? The devil says he just doesn't want you to have it because then he knows you'll be like him. And he's insecure. Imagine that. God is insecure and he's trying to keep something so you won't be like him. This is coming from the one who wanted to be like him and couldn't. Right? Now he is playing on his failure and he is saying, come on, he's just worried that you'll take his place. Even though he had literally fought everything and could not take his place. There's the lie. God has given us so much. Listen, John chapter 1 and verse 18. I'll read you this verse. It's an interesting meditation. No one has seen God at any time. Okay, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Okay, earlier on in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Right? Now he is saying, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. What does that mean? He is in God. And the relationship of the Father and the Son has a depth. How deep is the depth of God? I don't know. I have no idea. But the Son is in the bosom of the Father and eternally relating to the Father, and he is always going in the Father. And now he, Jesus, the Son, has come down here and declared to us who the Father is. Why was it necessary that he would do it that way? Because we have bought a lie. We have been deceived. That God is this petty little God who is trying to hide things from us. Imagine if God is in the garden and he is saying, like, okay, Adam and Eve, you can eat everything, but like, don't, there's nothing behind my back. Like, don't even ask about it. And they say, okay, like, but there's like all of this. Yeah, yeah, that's all there is. But what about the thing? And he says, no. Like that is an insecurity that is trying to cover something. Okay? The reality is that the devil is that way. Right? That he is the one who says, if you eat, then you have everything. And then we could say, well, show me what you can give me. No. I will show you. I'll show you everything. There, I have a lot to offer. But he actually has no depth. Because he is not where Christ is, and he does not know the Father. But Christ is eternally going into the Father. Have you ever, I remember being a kid at a barber shop, and there was a mirror in front. I used to go to a barber. There was a mirror in front and a mirror behind, and then it just does that thing where it just goes forever. Or if you take a camera and turn it at a TV, and it projects itself, and it's just eternally going into itself, and, you know, theoretically it eternally is going, the same picture is repeating. That is maybe a picture of what the relationship with Christ and the Father is. And there is a depth, like, way, 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 way down there that we have nothing, we don't know anything of. But Christ has come out of there and he has come down to us and he has revealed. We know the Father because Christ has revealed him. So Adam and Eve are here in the garden. They fall. They take the bait. The word. Has God said? Doubt, introducing doubt to the word of God is the very foundation of the devil's attack. Always. Eve enters dialogue with the devil. Ooh. That's the problem, right? In Hungarian, they would say, Vigyaz, careful, careful. I don't know why that word just sticks 20 years ago. But anyway, be careful. When Jesus, the temptation of the devil to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was the exact same thing. That he attracted him by like influence, by sight, and by power. Did Jesus enter dialogue with the devil? No, he didn't. He said three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. Eve enters dialogue with the devil, and she actually has a little, she goes a little further. He says, no, he said we can't eat it. He said we can't even touch it. Did he ever say that? It's not recorded. Like, he just said, don't eat. But what is it? Isn't this the human nature justifying our, like, offense? Like, I'm offended that you wouldn't give me what I want. So I will paint the picture of the victim here. And that way, when I repeat the story to other people, they will sympathize with me. Like, if you ever get in a car accident, right? You get in a car accident, totally your fault, you run the stop sign, you hit the tree, whatever. And then all of a sudden you say, yeah, but if somebody hadn't planted the tree there, like, it wouldn't have been a problem. Jeez. It's not my fault. It's like, oh, come on. Come on. No, you went for it. She's justifying it, and she's allowing herself to go. And she takes the fruit, she eats it, and Adam is right there, wherever. I don't know how close he is. She gives it to him, and he eats it, and immediately something is understood. And I think it's that point. They now have the knowledge of good without the ability to achieve it, and the knowledge of evil without the ability to avoid it. In the simplest form, because at this point sin is not like it is now. It's in like the initiation of it, where it's simply choosing against. And then now it's played out for thousands of years, and here we are, it's a hot mess. But there it is. There, and in that understanding that they can't do it and they can't keep themselves from it, there is shame. And that's where they realize that they are naked and they are ashamed. Shame is a good thing. Pastor Doug was talking to me about it recently. He was talking about thinking about shame. Shame is a correction. It's a good thing to lead us back to truth or to right. We try, I think right now, I think forever, men has been managing shame out of the equation. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't make me feel ashamed. Well, it's not me who makes you feel ashamed. It is the reflection in you of the image of God and the glory of God, but not there. You're not there. You're created in the image and likeness of God, but you're living like this. And there is a hunger. You have a hunger for depth. You have a hunger for seriousness, and you have like an eternal way of thinking that should go deep into a relationship with God where there is no limitation of depth. But instead, we live our life in this shallow little way. Has God said? Has God said? And we splash around in like this little tidal pool which has no depth in it. And we say, I'm hungry. And the message of the gospel says, yes, because you are in sin. You're living in sin instead of in righteousness. And the world cries back, don't tell me about sin. Don't judge me. Don't shame me. And we say, no, that is not our mission. If there is shame, it is because there is an eternal testament that you are created for more. You were created for more than that little tide pool. If you go to the pool and there's like, you know, Tony over here is in the kiddie pool with like the weenies on and he's just sitting there. You say, oh, come on, man. You gotta go deeper. You gotta go deeper, right? This is not for you. You're made for more. And you hunger for more. And this is why Christ has come. He has come. He's in the bosom of the Father and he has come to us and he has said, this is who the Father is. Because otherwise I am left with a sneaky devil telling me who God is. And his ultimate mission is to dislocate me or divide me from the truth about who God is. Because the truth about who God is seen in God's response to Adam and Eve's sin. Like I said, a fireball didn't come down. Right? Like we say, they meet somebody, you invite them to church, they said, no, I couldn't go in there, the place will go up in flames if I walk into the building. Right? Or a lightning bolt will strike if I walk into your church. And we say, come on in. I'd love to see it. I've yet to see a church spontaneously combust because a sinner walked through the door. Right? But if you have that claim, let's show me. Let's see it. God did not destroy Adam and Eve, but instead he declared something and he showed something that is greater than his raw power to create the world. And it is this. It is the grace of God. It says that God comes into the garden, the voice of the Lord in the garden. And what does he say? Where are you, Adam? Where are you? He's not on a war path. Doesn't have a machete out, but he is walking in the cool of the day and he is there for their appointment. They are not there. They are ashamed, but he still speaks to them. Do you think he was surprised that they sin? No. He knows. He knows. And it does not deter him. So the grace of God, as soon as sin is present, the grace of God is present. And he comes in. And it says something here in Genesis 3, verse 21. Genesis 3:21. Oh, well, you know, he says, where are you? And he said, I heard, look at this is like the quick. He didn't hold on long, did he? Where are you? And he's like, I'm over here, right? Like now we are hardened in sin, right? Where are you? And we like hunker down. Where are you? We put a layer of concrete over. Like we are going deeper. But Adam just says, okay, I'm right here. I'm right here. What made you hide? My conscience, actually, that there was something wrong. What do I need? What is needed when the understanding, the consciousness of sin, and what I'm saying is this consciousness of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of good without the ability to do it, and the knowledge of evil without the ability to avoid it. That consciousness can drive me crazy. Then what do? I'm just conflicted. I am terrified. What do? I need a revelation of something that is greater. And that is why God walks into the garden and seeks Adam and doesn't hide from Adam and doesn't walk away from Adam, but instead says, where are you? And he said, I'm here. I'm naked. And he said, who told you that? I didn't say that. All the information you've gotten is from me. I did not tell you. Who told you? And then he just said, pointed at Eve immediately. It was the woman you gave me. And then she just pointed down the line. It was the snake you made. Right? And it's just whatever, there it goes. But grace, a revelation of who God is. This is what I'm saying. In John 1:17, it says that Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Where does that come from? It comes from the bosom of the Father. And it comes from who God is. And if I am left on my own, I won't come to the conclusion of who God is. I will justify myself, I will glorify myself, the old sin nature will be my conscience will be the bar. And when that bar is not high enough and is not deep enough, what do I have? I need a revelation of what God is. Who God is and what He is. That He is greater than my sin, He is greater than my sin, greater than my sorrow. God is greater than it all. He is greater. And that revelation of who God is what pulls me out of this frustration and this conflict, right? So then in Genesis 3, the whole conversation happens. By the way, read Genesis 3. Who is the one speaking? God is speaking. God speaks 8 times in Genesis chapter 3. God speaks 8 times. How many times did the devil speak in Genesis chapter 3? 0. There is no dialogue. There is no response. There is no negotiation. It is simply God speaking, and that is it. And when He speaks, it is gracious. There are things, consequences, but anyway, Genesis 3:21. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Okay. Sin entered the picture. Throughout creation, there was nothing that was able to cover sin. The Adam and Eve, they made their fig leaves, right? They're sewing the fig leaves together and they're wearing them, and God shows up and laughs at them and says, really, that's cute, right? But then when sin is an issue, God makes something. He makes it out of the skins of the meat, but God had to come in and affect this. God had to do it. There is nothing in creation, there is nothing in man that can deal with or really remedy sin. But God has come into creation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld Him, John is saying. I know Him. I walked with Him. He was full. Moses had the law, but He was full of grace and truth because He's coming from the bosom of the Father, and there is a depth there, and there is a revelation there that I cannot find here on earth. And there He covered sin. And it is a preparation for us that Christ has come, and He has not come from among us, but He has come from the bosom of the Father, and He has come and addressed the issue of sin once and for all, and He has covered us in the blood. And now look, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, of God are we in Christ. By the work of God, by Him coming down into creation and making something for us, we are in Christ. It's the work of God. We were in the Garden of Eden, in the place that God had created us for us, perfect place, out from sin. We were ushered out of it. But now by the work of Christ, we are now placed in Him. In a place of security, in a place of confidence, in a place where nothing can touch us, nothing can affect our salvation, we are secure in Christ. So let's treasure this word. Right? That's what the message is. Does the word of God matter? Oh man, it matters more than we ever know. It is the basis of attack. Every single time the devil attacks the work of God, he comes for this book. Because if he can remove the perfection of this book, the other way, I can't think of it. Anyway, if he can remove that and introduce doubt into this word, then what is God? What am I? What is man? What is God? What is sin? What is evil? What is coming? What is eternal? Nothing is defined. But because we have this word, we are like Job. In Job 23:12, he says, I have found your word and I have treasured it more than my necessary food. Treasuring the word of God and not allowing it to be taken into question. Psalm 67:1-2. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. There are enemies, and there could be enemies, and my own doubt is an enemy, my own fear is an enemy. How does it scatter? It says, as the smoke is driven away, and as the wax melts in front of fire, that is how easily God dismisses his enemies. But he comes in this, Psalm 40 verse 7, behold, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I learn him in here. Yes, I learn of me also. That my whole head is sick and desperately wicked. My whole heart is sick and desperately wicked, right? Who can know it? There is a depth of depravity, but there is a greater depth, and that is God. And Christ has come to declare the love of God. So this declaration that Christ makes is, no, God is not angry at you. He hates sin, yes, but he loves you. God loves you. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God has given you everything. Everything. The devil is saying, no, he doesn't let you have fun. He doesn't give you anything. We say, no. I have everything. And there are a few things that I don't need. Like Armindo told me, 34 years, huh? 34 years. Clean. Amazing. There's a lot of things he doesn't need. Right? There are a lot of things I don't need, but the devil would love me to think otherwise. And it all begins with this simple question, has God said? And if I enter into dialogue based on my own intellect, I will be frustrated. But if I, in simplicity, lean on the Word of God, believe it, the inerrancy of it, the perfection of it, Proverbs chapter 19, it's perfect. It's beautiful. Psalm 19, it is perfect, converting the soul, the Word of God. So let's hang on to it. Let's treasure it. Let's understand it. We have an answer. When the devil comes knocking, we have an answer in the Word of God. We find the answers. I have booklets over if you want one. It's the 95 things that happened. What happened when I received Christ? 95 things that happened when you became a believer, when you put your faith in Christ. Just read one of them for the day. Just say, man, that's something. That's true about me. The devil says, has God said? And you can go to that scripture and you can say, oh, look, he says right here. Yep, I got my answer, the Word of God. I'm not going to enter into a debate with the devil. He's pretty sharp, right? And I'm pretty dull. So I will lean on the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for giving us your Word. Thank you for giving us clarity and driving away the smoke with simplicity. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.